you, Zach, Lori, and Linda, for leading us in our time of worship together through song. And it is good to be back with you all this morning. Stephanie, Lily, and I had a wonderful time visiting my side of the family across Michigan, Tennessee, and then we went up into Kentucky for the last little bit to visit some of our friends that we made while we were in the Louisville area when I was finishing up my Master's of Divinity at the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary. But we are so glad to be back. We missed you dearly. I know that you had wonderful messages from both Nate Templin and Bill Lighty, two individuals who are not strangers to this church body, but I know that their messages echoed one another, essentially, and challenged us to go into our community, to be the light that God has called us to be for His gospel kingdom. And I'm just so appreciative to those two brothers for being willing to step in to the pulpit in my absence, but I surely missed being with you all and rejoicing every Lord's Day with you all of our God's great mercy and grace. This morning we are back in our series just for a few more weeks through the book of Genesis. This morning looking at the beginning of Genesis 21, verses 1 through 7, and then turning quickly to Genesis chapter 22, all of the verses. This is the giving of Isaac to Abraham and Sarah, and then God's immediate call to Abraham to sacrifice his one and only son that God had promised to him and Sarah for a number of years. And again, this is coming to the nation of Israel at a time in their life where they are refusing to enter into the promised land for fear of what's going on there, that the Canaanites are just too powerful for them. But God has wondrous works here that leads us to the ultimate giving of His Son, Jesus Christ. Without further ado, let us read Genesis chapter 21, verses 1 through 7, and then Genesis chapter 22, all of the verses. Moses, under the inspiration and spirit of the Lord God, records for us these words, beginning in chapter 21, verse 1. The Lord visited Sarah as He had said, and the Lord did to Sarah as He had promised. And Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age at the time of which God had spoken to him. Abraham called the name of his son who was born to him, whom Sarah bore him, Isaac. And Abraham circumcised his son Isaac when he was 8 days old, as God had commanded him. Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. And Sarah said, God has made laughter for me. Everyone who hears will laugh over me. And she said, who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children? Yet I have borne him a son in his old age. Chapter 22. After these things, God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham. And Abraham responded, here I am. God said, take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah, and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. So Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, and took two of his young men with him and his son Isaac. And he cut the wood for the burnt offering, and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. On the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place from afar. Then Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey. I and the boy will go over there and worship and come again to you. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on his son, on Isaac his son. And he took in his hand the fire and the knife. So they went, both of them, together. And Isaac said to his father Abraham, my father. And he said, here I am, my son. He said, behold, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? Abraham said, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering, my son. So they both went of them together. When they came to the place of which God had told him, Abraham built the altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then Abraham reached out his hand and took the knife to slaughter his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here I am. The angel said, Do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, seeing you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him was a ram, caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called the name of that place, The Lord Will Provide. As it is said to this day, on the mount of the Lord it shall be provided. And the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time from heaven and said, By myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you and I will surely multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven and as the sand that is on the seashore. And your offspring shall possess the gate of his enemies. And in your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice. So Abraham returned to his young man, and they arose and went together to Beersheba. And Abraham lived at Beersheba. Now after these things it was told to Abraham, Behold, Milcah also has borne children to your brother Nahor, Uz, his firstborn, Buz, his brother, Kemuel, the father of Aram, Cheshed, Hazel, Pildash, Jidleph, and Bethuel. Bethuel fathered Rebekah. These eight Milcah bore to Nahor, Abraham's brother. Moreover, his concubine, whose name was Ramah, bore Teba, Gehem, Tesh, and Maach. This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your mercy and your grace in our life. We thank you for this time that we can gather together in your presence, united by your Spirit, intent on worshiping and glorifying you, God, to be reminded of your will, to be reminded of your promise that you have given according to your will for your glory. Lord, be with us this morning as we seek to glean from your holy word what we may and diligently apply it to our lives in order to give you the glory all the more. Lord, we love you. We praise you. We ask this in your son's precious and holy name. Amen. Now, before I get into the text more this morning, I just want to share with you that we are not skipping over the rest of chapter 21, that we will revisit it next week, but I wanted to put the beginning of 21 and all of 22 together to emphasize the very reality that God's promise is for God's glory. Amen. That what we see in these two passages, though years separate their occurrences, is according to God's will for his glory. That we've seen since we began this journey in the book of Genesis back in January, we are now in November, that we have seen God reveal his covenant promise time and again, all of which we see is building up towards the covenant, which is made but through Jesus Christ, who the author of Hebrews says is a guarantor of a better covenant, because it is the covenant that makes us righteous. Not according to our work, but according to the work of God through Jesus Christ. And we see that very thing unfolding here, even in the promise and giving of Isaac. We begin with looking at God coming to Abraham and Sarah just a year later, as he had promised in chapter 20. It would probably be 18 and 19. He promised he would come and visit them in a year's time. And at that time, Sarah would conceive and bear a son for Abraham. The son that would make Abraham the father of many nations and make Sarah the mother of nations. And we see God visiting Sarah and doing to Sarah what he had promised. And just to remind you, Sarah, when she first heard that God was going to visit her again and that she would bear a son to Abraham, not through Hagar, she's already tried that and it's not worked out, not through anyone else, but it would be through her womb. When Sarah first heard that, she laughed at God. She laughed with great doubt that God would do this because she was looking at her physical condition. And we see that by going back to Genesis chapter 18, 9 through 15, when God and two of his messengers meet Abraham at his tent door. And God says to Abraham, "Where is your wife?" in verse 9. He said, "She is in the tent." The Lord said, "I will surely return to you about this time next year. And Sarah, your wife, will have a son." And Sarah was listening at the tent door behind him. Now Abraham and Sarah were old, advanced in years. The way of women had ceased to be with Sarah. So Sarah laughed to herself, saying, "After I am worn out and my Lord is old, that is Abraham, shall I have this pleasure? Shall I have this desire?" The Lord said to Abraham, "Why did Sarah laugh and say, 'Shall I indeed bear a child now that I am old?' Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the appointed time, I will return to you about this time next year, and Sarah shall have a son." Fact. But Sarah denied it, saying, "I did not laugh," for she was afraid. God said, "No, but you did laugh. You laughed with great doubt." But we see in the opening of 21 that God visits Sarah and does to Sarah exactly as he has promised, proving to Sarah that he is El Shaddai, God Almighty, the very name that he reveals to Abraham in the same way that he is God Almighty, that there is nothing too far removed from his hand that he cannot do. But he does according to his will. And this is made even more evident in Sarah's response in verses 6 and 7 of chapter 21. When she says, "God has made laughter for me. Everyone who hears will laugh over me." And she said, "Who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children, yet have borne him a son in his old age?" God has made laughter for Sarah, turning her laughter of doubt into laughter of joy, proving to her that he is El Shaddai. And her response is, "God has made laughter for me." Laughter of great joy. And that, and the fact that anyone who hears that God has done this to two individuals who are well advanced in their years, well beyond their years of when they should be bearing children, they will laugh with great joy. And they ought to see that it is God Almighty who has done this. Because there is no physical reason why two individuals at mid-90s and early 100s should have children. Especially in the natural way. And that's why she then said, "Who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children? Only God." And God did say that. God made that evident to them just a year prior. And in that statement, in those two verses that we see from Sarah, she worships God and praises God. She declares the glory of God. Even though just a year prior, again, she was laughing with great doubt that God would do this. Now she is laughing with great joy at what God has done. even taken it a step further to make it very real to them. And the name that is given to their son, Isaac, which literally means he laughs. Making it all the more present that it is God who gives. But what we see from Sarah is the response we ought to have when we consider the promises of God. Even the promises that we doubt, because the very reality is that we will doubt the promises of God because we are sinners. Because we get so consumed with the way that life is going, especially around us. Especially right now when people are wondering if they're going to be able to put food on the table because they rely on certain benefits that are possibly getting slashed. And so we doubt that God will provide. But then when he does, we often forget to do exactly what Sarah did, which was praise God. But that is what we are called to do. That is what our response should be always. But that only happens when we have our gaze transfixed upon God alone. That we can still journey through this life being bombarded with all the worries, with all the struggles. But we ought to have our gaze transfixed upon the Lord alone. And realize that when our gaze is fixed upon him alone, those worries, those cares, they fall to the wayside because we know that God will provide. That he provides according to his promises, according to his will, which is for his glory. And this is what Abraham finally does. Up until this point, Abraham has failed time and again to glorify God in the face of certain difficulties. We've seen it with how he treats his wife when they journey into a foreign land and he's fearful, saying it's for your good, but he's fearful for his own self. And so he says, tell him you're my sister. That way it may go well with both of us. And he's lied countless times. But now he is visited by God after some years have passed. Of actually living life now as a family of at least three, of having their son Isaac and watching him grow into a fine young man, because again, it's been at least 10 years. It's not immediately after that chapter 22 happens, but it's been several years. And God visits Abraham again, and he asks Abraham to do the unthinkable. To ask Abraham to do the unimaginable. And it's really not an ask. Because if you look at the original text, it's in the imperative, which for the teachers in this room, we all know that that's a command. He commands Abraham to take his son and sacrifice him. Now, I'm going to put aside real just for a minute the language that God uses there regarding his son, because that just gets to the final point, which we all know. And I want to stop and just dwell on the very reality that God asks, that God commands Abraham to sacrifice his son. The son whom God had promised to him for years, that he has anxiously awaited upon. The son whom Sarah doubted would ever come and even tried to take it in her own hands to have this heir be brought about. And now that they have him, God commands Abraham to sacrifice a son. To do exactly what the others in the land that he is living in are doing with their children, which is offering up child sacrifices to their gods. But it's not just to a god, it is to the God, the creator of heaven and earth, God Almighty. you stop and consider what God commanded Abraham, we often wonder what thoughts were going through Abraham's mind. What emotions were going on? How did Sarah respond to this? A woman who doubted God would ever do this and now has the child to prove that God keeps his promises. And her husband's about to take him away on at least a 3-day journey to sacrifice. Isaac clearly does not question any of it other than saying, "Dad, we have all the materials for the sacrifice, but where's the lamb?" To which Abraham responds, "The Lord will provide the lamb for the sacrifice." Abraham still trusting that God will provide, but God all along testing Abraham's obedience to him. And what's more is that Abraham has 3 days to struggle through with this command, to think upon what God is asking him to do. And in 3 days, he could easily turn back and say, "I'm not going to do this. Not going to do this because this is what God promised me. Why is God going to take this away from me? I'm going to disobey God. I'm going to ignore the command of God and return with my son." Thankfully, that's not what Abraham does. He remains steadfast in his obedience towards the Lord, because the Lord is testing him to prove the genuineness of his faith in him. The very thing that James records for us in James chapter 2, verses 21 through 23. Realizing that it wasn't just his works that justified him, but it was his faith in God. And his faith in God was amplified by obeying God through those works. James says, "Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar?" You see that faith was active along with his works, and faith was completed by his works. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, "Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him as righteousness." And he was called a friend of God. You see, this is exactly what God does throughout our lives. That he allows us to endure trials and tribulations so as to better test our faith, to refine our faith in him. That's why James, in the preceding passage of his letter to the early church, says, "Count it all joy, my brothers and sisters, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." Abraham was being tested to see just how obedient he would be. Would he be obedient to God above his familial relationship to his son? Would he willingly sacrifice everything that this world could ever offer in order to be with the Lord God, even if that means offering up his only son? Obedience to God is greater than anything else. The psalmist in Psalm 37, 3 through 5, records these words for us regarding that very notion. "Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and befriend faithfulness. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in him, and he will act." Obedience to God is greater than anything else. Complete reliance on God is greater than anything else. Abraham believed that God would return Isaac back to him. He trusted in the Lord. He had confidence in the Lord, that the Lord would provide the lamb for the sacrifice. So much so that as Abraham drew his hand back with the knife in it, he was ready to offer up his son in complete obedience to God. The author of Hebrews lets us in on that very reality that Abraham believed that God would return Isaac to him should he actually have to kill Isaac. In Hebrews chapter 11, 17 through 19, the author of Hebrews says, "By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises was in the act of offering up his only son, of whom it was said, 'Through Isaac shall your offspring be named.' He," that is Abraham, "considered that God was able to even raise him from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back." Because just as Abraham was ready to thrust down that knife into his son, the angel of God calls out to him saying, "I've seen your obedience. And here's the ram for the sacrifice." Abraham trusting that God would provide the lamb for the sacrifice. Again, pointing to the very reality that it is God who must provide the sacrifice. That there is no sacrifice we could ever provide that would satisfy God. It is God alone who could provide the sacrifice that would satisfy him. And he did just that. He proves to Abraham that he is Jehovah Jireh. That he is God who sees. Because he does see. He is God who not only will provide, but does provide. That in God's seeing, he knows exactly what to provide for us. That he is active in our lives. So much so that God provides the lamb for the sacrifice. And again, I said I was going to put aside some of that language that was used in reference to Isaac for a moment, and now it's time to look back at that. Because when God commands Abraham to take his son to Moriah, to offer him as a sacrifice on the mountain that he would show him, God says, "Your only son, whom you love." A direct foreshadowing of God giving his only son, whom he loves. This is clearly foreshadowing the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ. And even Abraham's words carried greater weight than he ever realized. And what we realize from Abraham's very words when he says, "The Lord will provide the lamb for the sacrifice," we realize that what God gives, he gives according to his will for his glory. He gave Isaac to Abraham and Sarah, but it was to and for his glory. That you read through all of 22 and you see what God will ultimately do through Abraham, Sarah, and Isaac, leading us all the way to Jesus Christ, realizing that it is all to and for the glory of God. Which is why when Sarah said back in 21 that he has made laughter for me, and those who will see my state now will laugh with me with great joy, because it is to the glory of God. That is the point we see here. It was fulfillment of God's promise, but it was also the further unfolding of God's redemptive plan through history. Because ultimately God would give Jesus to the world, but it was not just for our sake. It was to and for the glory of the Father. It was fulfillment of the prophecy Abraham did not know he was even giving when he spoke the words to his son Isaac, saying, "God will provide the lamb for the sacrifice. God will provide for himself." And God did that. And we can see even more of that when we look at some of the things going on in the text. When we consider the location that God is sending Abraham and Isaac to for this sacrifice, saying, "Go to the mountains of Moriah, and I will show you the summit on which you should offer this sacrifice." That it's the same location where David was visited by the angel of the Lord and built an altar to worship God at. You can read on that in 2 Samuel 24. It's the place where Solomon built the temple of the Lord. You can read on that in 2 Chronicles 3. It is the place where the Lamb of God was crucified. Golgotha's Hill, the hill of the skull. Now, there is some argument as if this is the actual same place or if it's just another peak in that mountain range. But we see God's sovereignty through it all. To use this place of sacrifice again for the ultimate sacrifice. We see God's work continuously. And ultimately it leads to the reality that it is fulfillment of what the law and prophets point towards. Our salvation through Jesus Christ. This is what Peter alludes to in his first letter in 1 Peter chapter 1, and I know I've used this passage before. Peter writes to the early church and subsequently us saying, concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves but you in the things that have now been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. Which is just further clarification of what Christ said in Matthew 5, verse 17. Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. As the sacrifice that the law required. As the sacrifice that the prophets longed to know of. This is what God is doing even through showing us the promise given to Abraham and Sarah through Isaac. That God gives his promises according to his will for his glory. And in his glory alone. And God asks of us the very same thing he asked of Abraham. To give up to him the very thing we have long desired for. To sacrifice our desires for his glory. To live our very life to and for his glory, showing that the work that was done in our lives was done by his will according to the work of Christ on the cross, brought about in our lives through the Spirit of God. Christ points to that very reality in Matthew 16, 24 through 26. Jesus told his disciples, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what shall a man give in return for his soul? Then Jesus told his disciples, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross. Christ teaches us that if we willingly lose our life for his sake, we gain it through eternity with him. But it's for and to the glory of God the Father. It is always to and for the glory of God the Father. To reveal that the work that was done in our lives was for him. And when we stop and consider a text such as Genesis 21, 1 through 7, the giving of Isaac, of God's promise, and then look at Genesis 22, of God's command to sacrifice what he has given to us, there are a few things we can learn. The first is that we must obey God. We must obey God. Even in doing the most difficult of things, our desire should be to obey God. That only comes through discipline and correction. That only comes when we remember that even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? For your rod and your staff, they comfort me. That it's for and to the glory of God. That God calls us to obey Him. Not in partial obedience, because that's not obedience, that's still disobedience. But in full and complete obedience. Even to the point of giving up everything in order to make His glory known. Even if it means that we have to lay down our lives as martyrs, it is better to do that than say we never knew God. That's why Paul said, to live is Christ, but to die is gain. Writing those very words while he was in prison, being beaten and flogged for the sake of the gospel message. But he says, to live is Christ, because it means I have another day to glorify God. But if I should die, it is gain because I am in his presence now. That also means that we trust in God completely. Even when we cannot figure out the entire picture, we press on because we know God is sovereign. That we have the very same response that Abraham has when his son is asking him, Dad, we have all of the materials for the sacrifice, but the lamb, that's the most crucial part to make a sacrifice, Dad. Where is it? And Abraham's response is, the Lord will provide for himself the lamb for the sacrifice. And he has done that. But we have to be reminded of that daily. That God will provide for us. Not for us to use for our own advancement or for our own self-pleasures, but to use for His glory. That is what we do when we trust in God, when we can't figure out the entire picture. Abraham didn't have the entire picture. He just knew the word of God was to go and sacrifice his one and only son whom he loved. And he trusted in God, that God would provide the lamb. Or at least would give back to him his son, which is why he believed that God has the power to raise his son from the dead should he actually have to sacrifice him, which God does. We know that to be the case, that God has power to raise from the dead. We see that with Christ when he calls Lazarus from the tomb. But Abraham trusted God. Third thing we can learn from this text is that we hope in God. We hope in God. When all things seem dire, we hope in God. It may sound like we trust in God just in another way. It can be. But we hope in God. We realize that it is God alone who will provide, and He does so according to His will. And this is the final thing. That it is to His glory. And so we glorify God. That when we obey God, when we trust God, when we hope in God, we ultimately are glorifying God. Because our lives become that very thing. Our lives become a testament to the work that God has done. And that's what we see here in this text. When we consider what God is doing through the promise of Isaac, but also the sacrifice of him. Things that become very difficult fade to the easy when we realize that it is God who calls us to do them. When it is God who calls us to sacrifice all things to and for His glory. What's God calling you to sacrifice? To and for His glory. As Zach and the ladies come to lead us in our song of response, I want to encourage you to dwell on that very question. Because it's not an easy question to dwell upon, especially when you feel the Spirit convicting you of what you need to give up in order to truly obey God, to trust God, to hope in God, to glorify God. As Ron comes up here for the time of response, I'll be up here as well. But I invite you to respond in whatever the way the Spirit is leading you. Whether that be through lifting your voice up with Zach through this song, or it be praying, you respond to that.